Thank you, Lynn, and welcome, everyone. Thank you for being here. This is our weekly gathering of Awakening Together, a special time every Sunday morning that we join together with all of our members and friends online in Pell Talk for a worship service of musical celebration, fellowship, teaching, and contemplation. I see most of you remembered to set your clocks forward, and you arrived here on time this morning. So let's take a few minutes now to greet each other as we join together in our online sanctuary for our weekly assembly. And as we greet each other in the room, we use the Pell Talk message board to type in our greetings and salutations, comments maybe about how you're feeling today or where you're located and how the weather is there. So I'm going to play some music while we greet each other on the board. So greetings to Lynn from Pueblo, Colorado, and Barb D. I think Barb is going to be our administrator this morning, and Jim from Texas, Susie in Vancouver, and Dove. Greetings, Dove. Sandy Lou from Pueblo, Colorado, Jay in Chicago, Susie in Vancouver, Lynn Love, Roy Ruby, Regis, let's see, who else do we have here, Jacqueline, Jeff, Sandy Lou, let's see, Lynn and Sue and Roy and Daisy, Nancy from Seattle, Karen Worth. It's good to see all of you this morning. It's a nice sunny day here in Grand Junction, Colorado. So this time we always give a brief explanation of the purpose of Awakening Together. Barb D. may post a link to our website where you can access our purpose and values. Awakening Together is an online universal assembly of equals. We're dedicated to recognizing and embracing universal wisdom. We strive to free ourselves from personal beliefs and biases and be open to the continuous flow of universal wisdom. And you can read more about our purpose and values on our website. And for those listening in on the radio, the website is www.awakening-together.org. And then look under About Us, and purpose and values. We have five basic core values that we use as our creed. You may read the full description of our five core values on our website at the link that Barb posted. Our purpose is awakening to the one true self within an appearance of many faiths, many cultures, many symbols. We seek to discern one truth and to rest in its embrace. Our first core value is that we trust everyone is led by unique inner guidance to one experience called awakening, which is the realization of one true self. And we live this value by supporting one another on our different paths of awakening. And I'll be talking more about the meaning of this core value later in my talk this morning. As we get started, I have a couple of announcements for a couple of retreats that are coming up. There's a retreat coming up in April. It's a three-day gathering in St. Louis. Actually, there are 2 3-day gatherings to choose from. The first begins the evening of April 4th and runs through April 6th. And the second begins on the morning of April 8th and runs through April 11th. Both gatherings will be held in a private home with potluck meals. And each gathering is limited to just 14 participants. So go to Awakening Together events and learn more about the St. Louis gathering at Awakening Together events, Choose Again Retreat in Colorado. So Barb can post a link to where the events are located on our website. There's a second retreat coming up in May, the Choose Again Retreat, and that's being held in Canyon City, Colorado. That's near Pueblo, from May 3rd to May 10th. Choose Again's effective approach has helped thousands to discover a deeper sense of peace and joy in all aspects of their lives. Usually people have to travel to Costa Rica to experience Choose Again's attitudinal healing. But now, Choose Again is coming to the United States for a week-long retreat, and it's being sponsored by Awakening Together. Choose Again offers a holistic approach to mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being through attitudinal healing. It's applied transpersonal psychology and universal spiritual teachings. When you leave the retreat, you'll have learned a foolproof or ego-proof conflict resolution technique. You can learn to communicate fearlessly, openly, lovingly, and learn about the true nature of cause and effect. And you'll laugh more than you have in years. So go to the website and sign up for one of those sessions. So now it's time for our opening song. I'm going to be playing a song by Eric Peterson called You Anointed Me. And it's just a time to quiet the mind and put away the cares of the day and just be here now.
You supply all that I need.
Invocation this morning, I will offer a short prayer, and then I'm going to follow it with a musical selection by Sharon Janis called Hallelujah. Father, it is not your will that I be separate from you, so it is not my will that I be separate. I rejoin you by letting go of my separation. I give this seeming attack on you that you may do with it as it is your will. I ask nothing of you but peace. Let me forgive myself as I know you have. Let me see my brothers as innocent as they truly are. Let us watch our minds for wrong thoughts that would trick us and blind us to the light within. Let us let those thoughts go, so they may not cloud our minds from knowing the truth. Amen.
Hallelujah.
So for our inspirational reading this morning, our reader is Judy Frisk, and she will be reading from the from Carolyn Mace book.
Carolyn Mace is a leading voice in energy medicine and human consciousness. I recently have been inspired by reading one of her current books called Archetypes. Today's reading highlights the archetype of the spiritual seeker. As much as the world around us has changed over the past 50 years, as much, if not more, has shifted within us. We're now becoming an inward-driven society as well as an externally ambitious one. We've developed an appetite for understanding the nature of the psyche and the spirit and for listening to intuitive intelligence. We're asking questions about the meaning of life and the purpose of our own lives. We have become seekers of spiritual data of all kinds. Most people think of a mystic as someone living a committed spiritual or monastic lifestyle. But the counterculture of the 60s and the New Age movement initiated a shift that has redefined the face of American spirituality and given form and function to another archetype, the spiritual seeker. Breaking free from the restrictions of traditional religion, seekers are devouring books on Eastern religions, exploring meditation, and increasingly turning to holistic healthcare, which has brought a spiritual dimension to healing. The contemporary mystic has evolved into the spiritual seeker, mystic, a hybrid archetype that blends the rich interior nature of the mystic with the modern values of the spiritual seeker, merging what is eternal about the human spirit with what is essential to the times we live in. Together, these two archetypes are redefining the essence of the spiritual path. In the world today, the new monastery is the global village itself, a sacred field of life we must all work to sustain. Therefore, the spiritual seeker with its inclination toward the external world is perfect partnered with the mystic, the archetype that governs the activities of your inner being. Your spiritual seeker prefers the ego-based world, and your mystic is drawn to all that is eternal about you. But what characterizes each of these archetypes? The spiritual seeker, the mystic, and the spiritual seeker mystic. And if the spiritual life is calling to you in some way, where do you fall on the spectrum between them? For some of you, it might have been a personal crisis or a health crisis that drew you into a bookstore to pick up your first self-help book or prompted you to attend your first lecture on human consciousness or spirituality. For others, it might have been a fleeting experience of intuitive intelligence or a moment of transcendent clarity that suggested there is more to this world than meets the eye. The spiritual seeker archetype came into being as people like you became curious about the non-material world. This archetype has continued to increase its gravitational field as unrest and uncertainty in the world have led more and more of us to look for the still point of the turning world, as the poet T.S. Eliot put it. Notice, however, that the name of this archetype is spiritual seeker, not spiritual finder. A spiritual seeker is, by definition, always looking for something more. But more what? That more question generally presents itself in the guise of some kind of disruption in your life. Something unexpected happens and suddenly you're standing at a crossroads. Perhaps the challenge is a divorce, financial difficulties, or a tragic loss or a serious health diagnosis. But whatever it is, the result is that suddenly the life path you have been following no longer seems viable. If you are like most people with the spiritual seeker archetype, it is at this point that you begin to think, perhaps for the first time, what is the meaning and purpose of my life? There has to be more than what has been driving me up to now. The truth is, what is the meaning and purpose of my life? Is not so much a question as an invocation, a prayer, in which you are asking to be shown a deeper and more authentic life that you could be living. You are asking to have the life your ego created replaced by the life you are capable of living as a more conscious individual. The Tibetan Buddhist teacher Chogyam Trungpa famously cautioned his students, "My advice to you is not to undertake the spiritual path. It is too difficult, too long, and too demanding. However, if you do begin, it is best to finish." Centuries ago, monks and nuns would prepare for years to ask, "For what purpose was I born?" They understood that uttering this powerful invocation was like saying, "Strip away the illusions from my life. Let me see who I am clearly, my dark side and my light. Give me the courage to love deeply and to challenge the part of me that has the power to destroy other human beings. For what purpose were you born?" Your ego would probably love the answer to be a glamorous job, or the perfect marriage, or fulfillment of some other dream. But the truth is that meaning and purpose are mystical forces, not commercial ones. Meaning and purpose are never just given to us. Rather, these gifts begin to pulsate in your soul as a result of accepting a path of service through which you discover your innate abilities to make life better for others, as well as yourself. Fears that a spiritual path will leave you homeless or poor or lonely are ever so common. Nonetheless, they are simply nightmares of the ego, based on illusion. But these are strong nightmares, powerful enough to keep some spiritual seekers seeking a path of meaning and purpose that offers material rewards, until a crisis of some sort intervenes, awakening the need to look for answers within.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you for the reading from Carolyn Mace's book, Archetypes. So my talk this morning is about, you know, what is the spiritual seeker? According to Carolyn Mace, you are in the family archetype of spiritual, mystic, or healer. Your life journey is to become a spiritually congruent human being. Your unique challenge is to create a life that blends your spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. Your universal lesson is truth will set you free. Your defining grace is humility. Your inner shadow is the ordinary rules of life do not apply to me because I'm spiritual and therefore special. Nothing bad will happen to me because I'm on a spiritual path. The myth of the spiritual seeker is following a spiritual path will lead to poverty and loneliness. And the behavior characteristics and patterns of the spiritual seeker are these: trusts intuition unconditionally, seeks insight into what he or she really is, searches for the true meaning of purpose of life, is committed to a path of spiritual evolution, gives priority to spiritual understanding, and wants more out of life than material success. And your lifestyle challenge is awakening to your intuitive intelligence. So according to Pierre Chardin, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. As a spiritual seeker, you may have asked yourself, who am I or what am I? What is this place? I seem to be walking around in a dream. God couldn't have created this. This is insanity. Unreal. All I am offering is the truth. Have you ever had a dream that you were so sure was real? What if you were unable to wake from that dream? How would you know how to tell the difference between the dream you and the real you? And what is real? Define real. If you're talking about what you can feel, what you can smell, what you can taste and see, then real is simply electrical signals interpreted by your brain. You've been living in a dream world. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. What truth? That you are a slave. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage. Born into a prison, you cannot smell or taste or touch. Your mind. What if reality is a dream? And when we die, we wake up. Albert Einstein said, reality is merely an illusion, albeit a very persistent one. No scientist will ever be able to trace back what happened before the making of the universe, except maybe in theory. It is possible for you to remember the very beginning of the universe and change your mind about it. in reality, there is only God. Unlike the concrete, specific world that you appear to be in now, reality is completely abstract, eternal, unchanging, and united into one. God created you by extending Himself. You are not in any way separate or different than God. You are exactly the same. You are not a part of God. You are an extension of the whole. Humans appear to be only a part of the whole, but you are really all of it. The only possible distinction between you and God, if a distinction were possible, would be that God created you. He is the author. You did not create God or yourself. Because of your perfect oneness, this doesn't really matter in reality. God has created you to be exactly like Him and to share His eternal love. But then something appears to happen. As in a dream, it doesn't really happen, it just seems to. For an instant, just for one inconsequential fraction of a nanosecond, a very small aspect of yourself appears to have an idea that is not shared by God. It's a kind of a what-if idea. It's a kind of like innocent wandering in the form of a question, which unfortunately is followed by an apparent answer. A Course in Miracles puts it this way in chapter 27 of the text, The Healing of the Dream. There, Jesus teaches that compared to the magnitude of heaven, believing this world is real is laughable, mad, insane, and tiny. Further, the hero of the dream is our body. The central figure in the dreaming world, into eternity, where all is one, there crept a tiny, mad idea, at which the Son of God remembered not to laugh, or he forgot to laugh. In his forgetting, did the thought become a serious idea, and possible both accomplishment and real effects. Together we can laugh them both away and understand that time cannot invade or intrude upon eternity. It is a joke to think that time can come to circumvent eternity, which means there is no time. Like a naive child playing with matches who burns the house down, you would have been much happier not finding out the answer to this question. For your reality is about to be seemingly replaced by a state of fear and the vicious defenses that the condition of fear appears to require. The question, if it could be put into words, was, what would it be like to separate myself from God and go off on my own? What would it be like to be separate from God and be on my own? Because you asked the question, for the first time you have a choice to make. Before you asked the question, there was nothing to choose between. There was only God. But now there are two different responses to this question of separating yourself from God. One choice is to remain completely one with God, and the other choice is the thought of separation from God, or individuality. Because your question to separate yourself from Him did not come from God, He does not respond to it. To respond would be to give it reality. If God himself were to acknowledge anything except your perfect oneness, then there would no longer be a state of perfect oneness for you to return to. In reality, you could never separate yourself from God, even if you tried. You cannot be separate from your source. If you believe you are separate from God, you have entered into a nightmare state of illusion. Separation from God seemed to offer an individual identity. You want to see what it's like to be special and apart. In a cosmic instant, you chose individuality. No matter how attractive you may think individuality is, it is nothing but believing you are separate from God. It was your belief in the idea you could be separate from God, you're taking it seriously, that gave it so much seeming power and realism. Your belief in the reality of separation begins to cause some very serious problems for you. God now seems to be outside of you. You think, I have ruined my oneness with God. I have taken everything that he gave me and thrown it in his face. I have sinned against him big time. I'd better go someplace. I can hide from what I have done. You choose to make somewhere you can go and hide, be your own boss. Somewhere you can never see him, and where you don't have to face God at all. You project or hurl the thought of separation out of your mind. And this causes what is popularly referred to as the Big Bang, or the creation or making of the universe. All energy is nothing but projected thought. You project the thought of separation out of your mind, and you appear to be projected right along with it. Now you appear to be in the universe, while you do not realize that you are actually quite literally out of your mind. Although your experience in this world appears to be very real, it has been produced by a deep, hidden need to project thought. Anything that can be perceived or observed in any way or measured scientifically is projected thought of separation. You made the body to permit into your awareness almost exclusively only those things which testify to the reality of your cherished illusion. The body only perceives, and therefore it is a limit on your awareness. You see through the body's eyes and hear through the body's ears, but to sense is not to know. Truth can only be known, not sensed. You threw away knowledge. You made the body to deceive yourself. Now you rely on the five senses to perceive an illusion. The universe, the world, and your body gave form to a defense structure in which you hide from your imagined guilt over separation from God, and the resulting fear of God's vengeance. You made a plan to deal with your guilt, and you hold it firmly in place in the unconscious mind. A simple question remains. Do you really like the world you made? A world of murder, attack, and constant dangers through which you tread your timid way, alone and frightened, hoping at most death will wait a little longer before it overtakes you? You are at home in God, dreaming of exile, but perfectly capable of awakening to reality. Your life is all in your mind, your body, your world, your entire universe, any parallel universes, and anything else that can be perceived are projections of your own mind. They are all symbolic of the thought that you have separated yourself from God. God does not enter your dream world, but you can hear His voice, the Holy Spirit, talking to you. You may want to bring God into your dream world with you, but He has a better idea. He wants you to wake up so you can be with Him outside the dream completely. God has never left you. His voice, which you will learn how to be vigilant for, is your memory of your true home. The Holy Spirit represents your long-forgotten reality. And now you must learn to choose something that you will have tremendous resistance to in choosing. You must learn how to choose the Holy Spirit, who represents the real you. You feel secretly terrified and enormously guilty over the separation from God. In the world of bodies, where the thought of separation has been projected, the substitute causes of sin and fear of any kind can be found somewhere outside of you, and people see everything as being outside of them. With the salvation, there is no one out there to blame for your one real problem, of which all others are symbolic. The cause, which is your decision to believe in the separation from God, and the solution, the Holy Spirit, are both in your mind. In order to really accept God's voice, the Holy Spirit, you must begin to trust God. You cannot trust Him until you recognize that He is not responsible for your experiences. You are. You are writing your own script or plan. Your plan doesn't always appear to change when you want it to. But it is possible to end all the suffering that's called for by your plan and have peace instead of fear. That's Holy Spirit's plan. One way the Holy Spirit will awaken you is to teach you what you think is happening is not happening, although your experience of this world appears to be very real. Reality is not your eternal and unalterable spirit, and it cannot be the slightest bit threatened. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. And herein lies the peace of God. You make the miscreated world physiologically real for you by failing to forgive. Mark Twain said, "Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it." I love that quote. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Actually, forgiveness is defined a little differently in A Course in Miracles. To forgive is to accept, to allow everything to be exactly as it is, to see the perfection in all your brothers and sisters and in yourself. So renounce the world, physically, but mentally. This world you seem to live in, it's not home to you. And somewhere in your mind, you know that this is true. Extend forgiveness to your brothers and sisters. That's how to make it yours. When you see your brothers and sisters as innocent, like you are, then that is the miracle. When everyone has completed their forgiveness lessons, God Himself will take the final, last step and welcome the collective prodigal son home again into the oneness that you really, truly have never left. The secret of true prayer is to forget the things you think you need. In prayer, you overlook your specific needs as you see them and let them go into God's hands. There, they become your gifts to Him. You are releasing them from your ill-conceived grasp, for they tell Him that you would have no other gods before Him, no love but His. When you let go to God, you're not trying to get anything. You simply love Him. In doing so, you find that you are loved by Him for now and for all of eternity. In the A Course in Miracles workbook, lesson 132, it says, "I loose the world from all I thought it was. There is no world because it is a thought apart from God and made to separate the Father and the Son, to break away a part of God Himself and thus destroy His wholeness. Can a world come from this idea be real? Can it be anywhere? Deny illusions, but accept the truth. Deny you are a shadow briefly laid upon a dying world. Release your mind, and you will look upon a world released. Today, our purpose is to free the world from all the idle thoughts we ever held about it and about all the living things we see upon it. They cannot be there, nor can we. For we are in the home of our Father set for us along with them. And we who are as He created us would loose the world this day from every one of our illusions, that we may be free." By the way, I quoted some material taken from a little film called God's Movie. It's a 32-minute video, and it's on YouTube. It was put together by Melissa Chavez, and it's kind of a delightful little film. She uses a bunch of clips from other movies in this little God's Movie, and then overlays it with script from the Course in Miracles. Some of the movies that she chose to overlay the script on are The Matrix, Inception, The Adjustment Bureau, Soul Survivors, Evan Almighty. And if you'd like to see this little video, it's on my website at philipfrisk.com under the tabs Media and Video. Or you could probably access it through YouTube by typing in God's Movie. So how can you help the world? The world is only in the mind of its maker. Do not believe it is outside of yourself. The world that is conceived in your mind has to be forgiven so that you can aspire for what is everlasting and true. Find that which is in yourself that is unchanging and steady and pure. All that you seek is really there. Don't waste time about other things, about what the world looks like, or what's going to happen in the world. These things just trouble your mind and make it very busy. Leave that for a moment. To be an instrument of God, you have to become completely empty. When you are sufficiently empty, then you become a suitable vessel for the manifestation and embodiment of love. But while you're still filling yourself, the light has no chance. The solution, if you will, for all of this that is hurting you, that is causing pain, the answer, the way, is right here. Even one liberated being, every now and again, sheds enough light to raise the consciousness of many, many other beings. Who is that one? Why not you? A Course in Miracles says, forget this world, forget this course, and come with wholly empty hands unto your God. You know, with enlightenment, you move beyond mere relaxation techniques or positive thinking. Enlightenment is a complete shift of perception in which you flow with absolute inner freedom in an awareness that reaches deeply into the unseen realms. With the blessing of enlightenment, you will have no more fear, no more greed, no more aggression. Your love becomes unconditional and untainted by mundane expectations. You're able to let things happen naturally rather than trying to force them to happen. Every action you perform springs forth from the flow of universal energy through and as you. To experience enlightenment, you have to be willing to be able to let go of who you thought you were so that you can, paradoxically, become that which you have always really been. Giving up all you think you are is a big sacrifice to make. The Sufi sages gave the command to die before you die. Die to your small self before the small self dies. Loosen your identification with the leaf and remember that you are the great tree. Then, when that particular leaf turns brown and falls to the ground, dissolving particle by particle into the elements of the earth, you will still be here in all your grand and divine glory. So now is the time for our open meditation and contemplation. I'm going to be playing a song by Michael Manning as we enter into our contemplation. And you can reflect on how continually you listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit, helping you to heal your mind as you choose again. Remember the perfection of all of God's creation in restoring your wholeness as this selection of music plays. Oh, and by the way, this is also the time that we invite you to give a donation, if you so choose. And Barb D. will post a link where you may, if you like, make a donation to Awakening Together. You know, we know, we acknowledge that all giving comes from the hearts of you, our members and friends, and we are grateful for all of your gifts and offerings, and your donation is tax deductible for the U.S. citizens under the IRS code 501c3. All donations in any amount are truly helpful and deeply appreciated, and we thank you. So now we have about 10 minutes for sharing, and I invite you to share your thoughts based on today's teaching. So just raise your hand, and I will pass the mic over to you. Okay, Jay, thank you. Please take the mic.
Can everybody hear me? Good morning. Thank you, Phil, for that wonderful message. And I particularly liked... Hi, Susie. I particularly liked the section where you were quoting from The Matrix. I believe it was Morpheus. And you've been living in a dream world, Neo. Prison for your mind. And I'm just reminded that as I'm studying a lot of Buddhism right now, and as I'm practicing that mindfulness practice, that in that moment, as the Course talks about, my blocks to love are dissolved through that mindfulness practice, the holy instant, through the practice of the continual repetition and practice of the present moment, and that observation and non-judgmental looking upon my thoughts, even if they are thoughts that are of a habitual nature, that I do not judge them, I just simply observe them, and let them be healed and corrected by love. And in that way, I allow what is to come through, and I step out of the prison that I have stepped into just as easily as I walk into the other room. It does not have to be difficult. And it, in fact, I'm reminded that it only occurs through my willingness and through my simple, simple, simple ongoing practice. That's it. Thank you for sharing.
Thank you, Jay. Beautiful. So, Art Lady, you had your hand up. Go ahead and take the mic.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Sunday. I came in late, and I'm sorry, Phil. I did not realize the time. I was a little bit, like, confused, but, you know, I think the last well, right now, I'm I love you. But the thing is, I wasn't making enough money, you know? I mean, after all these teeth, are you kidding? Let's just say that I didn't know if anybody made a special time in a sanctuary as today to remember our beloved Winnie Rose, who's an angel on my shoulder. And if we were to collect most of the times that I shared on Gather, which has been quite a while, oh, good. Well, I know you're remembering all the time, of course, but I just wanted to just make this, for my own mind, a special tribute. Okay. The special tribute to this man, because he was a character, as I am. The two of us together, we were going to form a comedy team like 5 years ago because we would make jokes to each other all the time. But he was very strict, and he always let me know what I was doing wrong. And it was very important for me to know that it was all from love, because, you know, a lot of people thought, like, you know, he would say, well, if you all remember way back when he read that at everybody, you know, that was the funniest thing, because, you know, and he had specific people he read that at. He just did not like you to interact when he talked. He said, no, say now, Sean. And, and he was really a very dear friend of mine. We spoke on the phone. I could rely on Lenny whenever I couldn't make it to be here. But he's also been a great teacher. You wonder sometimes how somebody accepts death. And, you know, I was on the other night, Friday night, and, you know, there were a couple of people sharing about they can't believe he's gone, because there's a part in us that actually believes that we are here. And sometimes the part's bigger than others. And it's like what Jay said. Jay said that it's practice. There is nothing that we can do but practice, and practice all the time. Because otherwise, until we become settled into the knowing that we are truly not here. And I do think at this point, I don't like thinking, but I have a knowing that Lenny got it. At the end of the time, he said to me, we spoke regularly when he was in the hospital, and I told him how much I loved him, and he said, well, you can't help but love me. You're part of our whole. And so, you know, it would be just a relationship that I surely will miss. But I can't say that I'm going to miss it that much, because he's like on my shoulder all the time telling me to stop it. Stop going back into my story and making it real. It's not. It's not reality. It's just a shadow of a nightmare in my mind right now, some things that are going on are very dark. And at this point, I'm realizing that I have one choice, and that is to accept the atonement completely. And when I don't accept the atonement, nothing happens. It's not like I'm going to go to jail. It's just a question, do I want to let myself out of jail now, or do I want to wait? You know, I hold on to my precious shadow figures, and I think that they're really real, just like I think that I am. So I am in constant practice with Lenny, and I can honestly say that we haven't gone anywhere because we're still in God, which means that Lenny's here. He's just not talking, okay? Or we can say another way is that he's never been here, because we're all just, this tiny night idea was over. It was over. And now we have each other to depend on, and I like that. I mean, it's up to us to get us out of this crazy mind. Yeah, I do too. Yeah, it was over a long time ago. And we had one purpose. That's all. To know a little voice that would, and it was constant. I mean, Jay, I don't know if you were in the room when I was on Tuesday nights, but for years I was on Tuesday nights back to back, and he was always on after me, and then sometimes he would call me up and say, you and me, we get it. You and me, we get it. And I'd say, wait a minute, let's just talk for yourself, because I don't know that I always get it, okay? But I mean, I just love him. I absolutely love him, because he taught something that we need to know, that this world is death. And that doesn't mean now that we don't have, that we can't enjoy it. If we see it as just images that we've made in our mind and we practice continuously, that we are the Son of God. When Linda has said that she's God, she's not lying, because she is a part of God. Okay? And so a lot of people might say, well, oh, you really are, you know, committing blasphemy because you're saying you're God. Well, we are God. We're either in God, we are God, or we're these stupid little egos that don't know shit. Yeah, the world is a dream, and thank you, God, you know? I mean, come on, you know? And so I make a tribute to my friend, as I will every Wednesday and Friday when I cover his time. And he would always say, Sharon, don't you think teaching helps? Don't you think being on there helps? He would tell me these things over and over. You know, I gotta tell you, there were times I could have walked away and cleaned the house and he'd still be talking. So, and a lot of people didn't know him the way I did. I know you all loved them. I know you loved them. But we had an incredible bond from the beginning, because the first time I ever got on here, I was listening to him. I was a good student. He wanted to see the days you were really on his shit list in the beginning. And he's resting now, and he's saying to you, all of us, good work, guys. You keep it up, and you'll be where I am when it's time to leave. I remember when Regina told us about a friend of hers who died in a half fire. He said that was how she was going to die. Yes, and I knew her, too. That was Mary Beth. It's Mary Beth. It was, what a love, too. And, yeah, like, these people, like, aren't people. They're shadows in our mind. But, so, you know, what do I have to remind me to remain vigilant? Well, right now, Mary Ellen, right there. I have Lanny. Lanny is no more or less the Holy Spirit. Because he's, you know, Lanny is, thank God, he's out of jail completely. And I have something now to work towards every day. Because my seeming stories, if I tell you about them, it's going to waste my time and make them real. Because that's the power of my mind. So I give up the power, and I decide now that I want to live for only one thing, and that is God. And thank you, Lenny Williams. I love you very much, and all of you. Have a beautiful day in God. You haven't lived until you received a red rose, so, oh, I love you. All I want to do is love. That's all I want. I mean, it's just so natural to love, isn't it? And, you know, you don't have to be, you know, I hear people say they're not happy, but it's not a matter of happy. The peace of God is to see sameness, that there is no different, that the seeming stories make everything different. But nothing's different. We are all the same. As Bob always reminds us, make this year different by looking at everything the same. I love you, Dove. I love you, Lynn. I love you, Jay. I love you, Bob. I love all of you, Susie. I've never met, well, I've seen you before, but we've never really spoken too much. But I'm Sharon, and been around a long time now, and I love you. But I did mess up the time, so I'm going to drop the mic, and I'm going to say, I love you, God. I love you, God. That's all I want is the peace of God. I can have nothing else. If I choose the world, I will not have the peace of God. There is no way. Thank you. And whatever my one love is, I'll give you a call today, baby. Okay.
Well, thank you, Sharon, for that beautiful sharing. I appreciate it very much. So, at this time, I want to turn the mic back over to Lynn, but she's going to continue with the fellowship hour. I'd just like to thank all of you for your attendance today, and thanks to our reading assistant, Judy Frisk, and to our administrator, Barb DeWater. And please stay and join us for the hour of friendship and fellowship right here. Right now, in this room. So I will release the mic to you, Lynn.
All right. Thank you so much, Bill and Sharon.